Wherever you are, we are glad that you are joining us today as we continue our series entitled Free. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that today you would once again illuminate your word to us, that we may gain knowledge and that we may learn from your word. We thank you, O God, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There is a phenomenon that is called institutionalization or institutional syndrome, and it primarily deals with the issue where prisoners who've been incarcerated for a very long time, when they are set free, they are very uncomfortable because the set of rules that they were used to in prison no longer applies. And being out away from prison, being free again, is absolutely overwhelming and scary for them. They're set free, but they don't know how to live accordingly as a free person. And now that they're on the outside, how do we live? What do we do? There's an illustration of this in a film. Some of you may remember it. It's called The Shawshank Redemption. And if you recall, that movie takes place inside of a prison. And Morgan Freeman plays a character called or named Red. And he's explaining to other prisoners this whole idea of institutionalization. And his character has been wrapped up and locked up for decades. And he says these words in this film: "I'm telling you, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them, and when enough time passes and you get to a point where you actually depend on them." Later in his movie, his character Red is paroled, he's set free, but he's scared to death and he doesn't know how to live free. He gets a job, but he can't break the habit of asking for permission, even to go to the washroom. He thinks he's committing a crime going to the washroom. And his idea is, maybe I should commit a crime so that I can go back to prison, because that's what I am used to. That's what I am familiar with. That's what my identity is. That's what I am comfortable with. So what you see here in this film is that Morgan Freeman has been set free, but he doesn't know how to live as a free man. For many in this region of Galatia, we've been looking at this book of Galatians, we've been talking about what it means to be free. In this region, the Christians in Galatia, this is an incredible challenge to them. To learn how not to continue to live in the prison of a religious system. My friends, listen, Jesus did not die for us so that we could continue to live or return to our old way of life, where we're driven by guilt and shame and condemnation, this fear of religion. No, Jesus came into this world to set us free. And that's the theme of the entire book of Galatians. We have to underscore this. We have to remember this. We have to embrace this for our life. Jesus came into this world. He died, rose again to set us free. That's the theme of Galatians. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. But sometimes, unfortunately, we do get caught up. We get caught back up into the systems and into the rules and regulations, the rituals, where we have to measure up somehow, where we feel like we have to score some points in order to be accepted by God. What religion does is that it focuses on the outside. And the more you focus on the outside, the more you become concerned about what people see. And we begin to compare ourselves and value ourselves on how others look upon us. And what we're trying to learn here as we study in the book of Galatians is not what others think about us in order somehow to impress us. No, we should think about, this is what we should think about in living for the Lord. God, what God has done through Jesus should cause us to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's the motivation that should create a different life pattern in us. When we can appreciate the salvation that we can receive through Christ, the forgiveness of sins that we can receive through Christ. We don't have to impress. We don't have to become something we're not. No, we just simply accept this incredible grace that God has for us. And when we embrace it, when we understand that, when we begin to live through the knowledge of how much God loves us, that's the motivation. That becomes the motivation that overrides religion. In fact, the Apostle Paul explains that for us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, "Don't you see how wonderful, kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that that's God's kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" You see, it's God's kindness towards us that causes us, me, to change our motivation. It drives us to change how we live. It propels us to live as repentant people. God's kindness and God's grace is not a license to sin. It's not that we've been set free however we want to live however we want. Instead, His grace and His kindness towards us should motivate us, should inspire us to live a righteous life. It's not about trying harder. It's not about being good enough or becoming something that we're not, but realizing how much we are loved. And when we begin, listen, my friends, when we begin to realize how much we are loved, that becomes our motivation in our Christian life to live for God. I like what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says these words as he explains the difference between religion and Christianity. He says, religion is, I obey, and therefore I am accepted. The gospel, Christianity, is, I'm accepted, therefore, I obey. The relationship between God and me is based on love. Based on love, where God accepts me. And as He accepts me, it inspires me to live a holy and righteous life. So today, we're going to wrap up. We're going to wrap up our series on freedom. And I just want to talk today. Simply want to talk about the fact that we've been set free from being good enough. We have been set free from being good enough. This idea, this mindset, a mindset is sometimes difficult for us to break through in. Because the idea exists and has been promoted for so many years that we are all failures, and in order to overcome our propensity to fail, we have to try harder. In order to be a good Christian, I've got to put the effort in to be a good Christian. And when I can't measure up to being that good or being a good Christian in people's opinions, then I feel discouraged, I become defeated, and I wonder, am I really good enough? Am I worthy enough? So the Bible in the book of Galatians presents us with an incredible truth. The truth is that we have been set free from this whole idea of having to try harder. And if we just simply try harder, then somehow God would accept us. The message for us is this: living the Christian life is not about trying harder. It's about relying on the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life is all about. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? That's exactly what we're trying to talk about. We've been redeemed. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Why are we going back? And why are we trying to live in such a way, a life of perfection, where we're trying and trying in order to be perfect so that we're accepted by God? In other words, what this verse is trying to tell us here is that now that we have the Holy Spirit with us, we keep trying to go back to this idea, if we worked harder and tried harder and worked even more harder, that somehow we would be good enough. And again, I have to reiterate this very important fact. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. It's the difference of being self-empowered, or are we living a life that is Spirit-empowered? Can I give you a visual description of what this verse is talking about here to kind of help us understand what religion is and how we sometimes approach our Christian life? This is a power strip. Everyone knows what a power strip is, a surge protector. We plug in our appliances, our computers, you know, different devices that we have in our homes. When the power surges happen, or when power goes out, when we have our devices plugged in this, when the power comes on, it protects our computers and various other items in our house. Now, if you could look at this, we're supposed to plug things in, and then we start realizing, oh, I need to plug in this end. This device does not work until I plug in this end. And then you realize, well, wait a minute, I've got several plugins on this power strip. Why don't I just plug it into here? Why don't I just plug it into one of these outlets? And this is a picture of religion. We don't find an outlet or a power source in our home. We think that we can just simply take the end of this and plug it into this power surge protector. This is a picture of religion, and this is why it doesn't work. When you try to find the power within, it doesn't operate like it should. And this is why people get so frustrated with their spiritual experience. This is why people get so frustrated with Christianity. We want to do things a certain way, but it always seems like there is a struggle and we don't understand why. We say to ourselves, I want to become more patient. I want to be more kind. I want to have less anger. I want to be more self-controlled. I want gentleness to rule my life. We're determined to engage those characteristics, yet we are constantly frustrated because we're trying hard to evoke these characteristics in our life. We're trying to find the power within us to engage those characteristics. And so we wake up in the morning and we determine we're going to try really hard today to bring about change and somehow muster up power within us to do things differently in our life and to talk differently and to engage some of these characteristics differently in our life. And we tell ourselves, today I am not going to get angry. We tell ourselves, today I'm not going to be lustful. Today I'm not going to be selfish. And we have this determination to try harder, to be better, and we get frustrated because it doesn't work. Because we've, like this power cord, we've plugged into ourselves. See, listen, it's not about trying harder. It's about learning to rely on a different power. Can I just give you just a few thoughts on what happens with this attitude of a try harder faith? the first thing that happens when we live this kind of life where we're constantly trying harder and trying to this try harder mentality and attitude and somehow bring it into our faith concept, the thing that happens is that we get frustrated. We grow frustrated. There is nothing more frustrating in life than trying to do something that you are incapable of doing. There is this huge race that happens every year in Oregon. It's called the Hood to Coast race. It's a run 200 kilometers. It's a race of 200 kilometers, and 1,000 teams are invited to participate. Each team has 12 participants in it. So there's 12,000 people who are running this 200 kilometer race. Now suppose that you and I wake up one day and we say to ourselves, I'm going to run that race today. I'm just going to sign up and I'm going to run. And we don't prepare, we don't train, we just have this impulsive decision that we're going to run this race and we're going to participate in it. Now you and I know that if we do something like that, this with this self-determination, the spirit of self-determination, you and I are not going to complete that race. We know that. So you see, because effort alone is not going to get it done. There is nothing more frustrating in life than trying to do something that you are not capable of doing. And Galatians has told us, as we've read verse after verse in Galatians, Galatians has told us that this is the problem with the law. The law in the Old Testament created a standard, more than 600 rules and regulations and rituals that nobody could meet, no matter how hard they tried. No one would ever be good enough to be able to achieve all of those rules and regulations. That's what makes life so frustrating. We try and we try. We try to be better. We try to do good. We embrace religion. We think if we can just follow all of these rules and prescriptions and desires that people have placed upon us, then once we achieve that, then we're going to be accepted and we're going to be good enough. Unfortunately, that is not the case, and it makes life in Christendom frustrating when we have this kind of attitude. You see, the difference between religion and Christianity, again, is that religion emphasizes rules, and it makes you feel guilty for breaking them, and it leaves you powerless to do anything about it. But Christianity is about relationship. It's about understanding that grace has been extended towards you, all your rule breaking, all of your sin, and it gives you the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not about you and your effort. Christianity is about learning to rely on the Holy Spirit that is alive in our lives. The second thing that I just want to mention with this try harder attitude and mentality, this try harder approach to life, is that not only do you feel and grow frustrated, but you feel exhausted. This is what Jesus addresses when he talks about religion being burdensome. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. They crush people with unbearable religious demands. He's speaking about the Pharisees here, who were the rule keepers to the Old Testament Jewish law. They crush people, Jesus says, with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. How many people have heard the message of God's love, responded, and then someone came alongside of them and said things like, maybe you heard these words spoken towards you, great, welcome, here are all the things you now have to do in order to follow Christ. And you try them for a while, you try to fulfill all these burdens, rules, with sheer determination, and then it becomes frustrating, exhausting, tiresome. And you think to yourself, is this what faith is all about? Is this what living the Christian life is all about? I can't keep all these rules. I don't know how I can fulfill all of these obligations in my life. And can I tell you, that's exactly why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to free us from the approaches of religion. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and verse 30, Jesus said these words, listen, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Remember what the Pharisees did? Crushed the people with religious burdens. Jesus says, come to me with all these heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, Jesus says, and my burden that I give you is light. How refreshing is that, friends? No longer under the condemnation and the burden and trying to please people and God, but just coming to Jesus who relieves of all these heavy burdens. And here's another thing that happens with this try harder attitude in our faith is that we then tend to fake our Christian experience. We start pretending. When these burdens are so heavy upon us, we start pretending. A natural consequence of falling short is that you still want to maintain this image and to impress people of your spirituality, you have to act. You have to become an actor. And it's a performance that we've become really good at in the church. Church has become a place where we can't talk about our challenges and our struggles and our pain and our brokenness and our frustrations. Because so many of us are pretending. We're pretending. People ask us the question, how are you doing? Our response always is great. How's your family doing? Oh, my family's fantastic. It's great. It's awesome. How's your relationship with God? Oh, absolutely phenomenal. God and me, we're just like this. We're in a sweet spot right now. Everything is great. There are no problems. Almost sounds like Facebook. Everybody is smiling and happy and good, and nothing is burdensome. We want to make sure everything is fine and we've got this whole Christian thing figured out. But you know what? That's not what Christianity is. That's what religion has done to us. The church is a place where we share our brokenness and our pains, frustrations, our hurts, and we find the acceptance and the love of people who accept us just as God has accepted me and just as God has accepted you, where we find people who can accept us and love us just as we are. But there's one more thing that I want to talk about that happens when we have this try harder mentality in faith. The fourth thing is that we end up conceited and defeated. Inevitably, when I compare myself to others, I will become judgmental. When I'm trying to live up to the expectations of other people, I tend to become self-righteous and judgmental towards others because I'm always measuring myself by looking to somebody else and thinking of how I can become like them or better myself than them. And when I can't, then the end result is that I begin to feel like a failure. So understanding this, how can I live my life in a way? Understanding that these things of this try harder mentality, these attitudes that so govern our lives, how can I become a person who honors God? How can I, as a person, relinquish and alleviate myself from this religious burden? How can the truth of the message of Jesus Christ become a part of my life? That's the big question that I need to embrace for myself. Well, first of all, we need to realize and recognize that there is a struggle in our sinful nature. There's a war that happens within us, our sinful nature versus the Holy Spirit. And if you try to live out your life in your own strength, then the sinful nature will resurrect and arise, and the sinful nature will come to the forefront. And you can try to beat that sinful nature down by sheer determination, but that's going to be a hard road to hoe. You can try as hard as you want, but ultimately it's going to come to a place, instead of white knuckling it, where it's about coming to a point of submitting yourself to the reign and rule of the Holy Spirit. It's coming to a place where you submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. So I say, Paul writes to the Galatians, again, who are struggling with this mentality of trying hard in order to achieve goodness. He says, I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. See, friends, we're all people. We're all people who have good intentions. We all want to be people who are loving and gentle and kind and self-controlled and compassionate. I don't know about you. I want to follow the Holy Spirit. I want the characteristics of God's Spirit to be in my life. But unless I daily commit myself to dependence on the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be in a constant cycle of frustration and failure. And I will have this feeling of defeat against the sinful nature, because I've been trying on my own. And because if I'm trying it on my own, then the death of Jesus overcoming this sinful nature would have been totally unnecessary. So these verses help us understand that there is the sinful nature and there is the Holy Spirit, and they are in competition with each other. And so the question becomes, am I staying connected to the Holy Spirit and relying on the Spirit of God, or am I simply trying to subdue the sinful nature in my own strength by white knuckling it, by trying really hard to disengage in order to become more like Christ? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23 goes on to say this: but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. There is no law against this such things. This is fruit. This is the characteristics that God wants to develop in our life. And it's a process. It's not immediate. It's not instantaneous. But as we rely on the Holy Spirit, we plug into God's desire for us, and we will begin to see these attributes begin to show up in our life. So friends, if you're a follower of Jesus and you are a believer in the good news of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift of God's presence in your life, given to you to help you, to assist you to live a different kind of life. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 says, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not, Paul writes. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. So the Holy Spirit is given to us. It's not earned. You don't get enough credit. You don't have to do things to muster up credit in order to receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to gain enough credit in your religious life. No, no. Instead, you simply believe You don't have to do anything. Everything is done for you. You simply receive. It's what God has done for you. You receive God's gift by not earning it. Simply by coming to the place of believing Jesus and putting your trust in Him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. So my friends, as believers, we are reminded that we have this incredible resource, a gift to help us. Galatians 5 verse 25 goes on to say, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So we don't have to work hard. We don't have to try harder to be, we don't have to try knuckling it. We come with a humble heart before the Lord, an awareness of our immense dependence upon God. Where I live my life, every step that I take every day, where I realize I need to be completely dependent upon the Lord. And as a follower of Jesus, I walk with this awareness of God's presence in my life. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul also writes, don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so being filled with the Spirit helps to overcome the fleshly desires, the sinful desires that are in competition with what I really desire to do, and that is to live for God. That's a very interesting verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It's a Bible verse that presents a this versus that scenario. This, don't do this, because it will do that in your life. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Wine is the application within this verse. But wine could represent many other things in your life. It could be material possessions. It could be being a workaholic, being a gluttonous, being lustful, anger, cheating. A lot of different things is what wine represents. Whatever you plug into that wine part, it can ruin your life. It can undermine what God wants to do in your life. Instead, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled, in other words, with all this other stuff, but instead, make sure that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me take a moment as we wrap up to talk about this phrase, or focus just for a second on this phrase, be filled, because that verb tense is very, very interesting. Be filled is in the present tense, meaning it's ongoing. This is not a once-in-a-lifetime experience, but it continues on a daily basis. There's a daily connection to the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's an ongoing relationship. It's an ongoing experience. And yet this verb is also passive, which means that you don't have to work at attaining this being filled. Instead, you are simply receiving it. God is doing it for you. You are simply putting yourself in a position to receive. It's like putting up a sail to the wind. The wind comes and catches it and moves the sailboat forward. The sail does absolutely nothing. It's just there to catch the wind. And then this verb is also imperative, meaning it's not optional. This is for all believers in Jesus. We are to be filled so that we operate in His power, not in our power. So let me remind you, Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's a daily, ongoing connection. You don't have to do anything. You just simply receive. You just put yourself in a position to receive it. And it's there for everyone. It's not an option. You don't have to become or do. It's available to you. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I don't think any of us, all of God's people, all who are followers of Jesus, I think all of us, if we were to ask ourselves, if we were to ask one another today, I want to follow Jesus with all my heart, I think all of us would say, absolutely, I want to follow Jesus. But only you know whether or not you are empty on the inside. Only you know whether you are feeling depleted. The invitation of God's Spirit to you and to me today is this: be filled. If you are empty, you can be filled today by God's Spirit. Ask people, make it a matter of prayer. Just humble yourself before God and simply say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't know, maybe you don't know how it all works. There's certainly no formula that God has put before us on how this needs to transpire in our life. But you know in your heart of hearts whether or not you are empty. And if you are empty, instead of trying and working hard and becoming something that you are not in order to impress, in order to impress people in the church or impress the pastor, No, just come to the place where you say to yourself, wherever you are, whatever room you are in your house, Lord, I'm empty. I'm running empty. I need to be filled with your Spirit. Don't rely upon yourself or your own ingenuity or your own accomplishments. No, just come to a place where you put aside everything. Put aside your resources, put aside your abilities, your accomplishments, or how genius you feel you may be. Put it all aside and just come to a place where you humbly say, God, I feel empty. I'm trying way too hard at this Christian thing. I don't want to be just a religious person. I want to be a true Christ follower. Can you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And before you hit the floor every day, as you get out of bed every morning, simply say, God, fill me today with your Spirit. Let me plug into your source. Let me not plug into what I'm capable of doing, but let me plug into your source so that you, O Lord, may receive all the glory from my life. As I live for you, not under condemnation and guilt and trying to prove something that I am not, but simply coming humbly before you and saying, Lord, I need to be filled with your Spirit in order to live for you. Why don't you do that right now as we pray? Father, we all need to be filled with your Spirit. And so, Lord, we come at the conclusion of this series and the conclusion of this service. May we come to a place in our lives where we empty ourselves, where we humble ourselves, and where we submit ourselves to your guidance. Holy Spirit, come, fill my life, I pray. Fill my life so that the characteristics of Jesus Christ may flow out of me. May the fruit of the Holy Spirit flow out of me. May the fruit of your Spirit, O God, just emulate out of me so that I can truly live for you in the freedom of your grace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Walk in the Spirit, my friends, each and every day. Let the fullness of Christ in you become your hope for a better tomorrow.